urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, good afternoon. It is November 24th, 2025, Thanksgiving week. Can you believe it? It just seems like yesterday was summer. So let us celebrate as we enter into the arms of our loving Savior. Let us begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we offer this program up to you, and we pray right now for all those who are listening, all those who wanted to listen, and all those who need to listen. We thank you and praise you for all that you're about. Right now, Jesus, we pray for the homeless, for those who are hungry, those who will not have a Thanksgiving meal this week. We pray that someone will step up and invite a stranger to their dinner table. We thank you and praise you for that. We pray for peace in the world, Lord. All the ends of the earth are in turmoil. So we pray, Heavenly Father, for that peace that passes all understanding, that the gift of thanksgiving and peace will envelop the world this week in a very special way. Heavenly Father, we pray for all the listeners of this beautiful network. We pray for all their special intentions, all those that are called in or emailed or even texted to the ministry. We thank you and praise you. We offer them all up to the foot of the cross, and we pray that you will intervene before God the Father for all their special intentions. We offer this all up to you, dear Jesus, and we pray through the intercession of our beautiful Mother Mary for all of you in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, in preparing for the program, as you know, I always prepare one thing and the Lord switches it off. And as I was preparing today and praying through the night about the program today, the Lord did a 360 on me again. So stay with me because this should be one interesting broadcast because He wanted me to share some Thanksgiving stories from long ago, from when I lived in another state and I was a business executive. So wait to hear these stories. So tell your friends to tune in because I haven't shared these stories. I think my husband was a little surprised when I shared a little bit about it today. And he said, really? Honestly? But I want to talk about gratitude today. We really need to be a grateful people this weekend, week rather. We have so much to be happy about, and it's easy to lose sight of this, isn't it? So if you scan the world on any given day, particularly today, it very quickly becomes apparent that for all the advances we've made in medicine, technology, food supply, there's still an overwhelming amount of suffering on this planet we call home. Now, this suffering manifests as poverty, human trafficking, ignorance, greed, selfishness, abuse, to name just a few. I know all of you are saying, yeah, I'm familiar with that. I'm familiar with that. Now, Jesus was really clear when he said, anyone who has been given much, much will be expected from him. Luke 12, verse 48. So without gratitude, and we're going to be talking about this today, without gratitude, what was extraordinary yesterday becomes ordinary today. And without gratitude, a sense of entitlement takes over, doesn't it? And begins to rot our soul to the core. And without gratitude, we get old and grumpy, or even young and grumpy. Gratitude keeps us young. It anchors us to the present moment. It reminds us of what matters most and what matters least, and fills us with the resolve to carry on the great mission Jesus has entrusted to us. Now, we've talked so many times about happiness, right? We're going to be talking about gratitude, and we're going to go into some really hardcore stories today, so stay with me. Happiness, my friends, is a choice. It's not something dumped on our heads. It's a choice. Resistance almost always stands between you and happiness. You have to break through it to experience the happiness you yearn for and the happiness God wants for you. That's right. You have to yearn for it. It's not dumped on you like raindrops. You have to yearn for it and make a decision for happiness. So have you already started recognizing the villain in your life? I want you to stop and think right now. Who is the villain in your life? That person that's hurting you, the person that's hurting your family? Name that person out loud right now. Just simply say it. Now, simply naming this resistance or this villain causes it to lose much of its power over us. So if you name it, it's not in the shadows. It's not hiding. So say you're really dreading Thanksgiving dinner with some member of your family who may have betrayed you, who gossiped about you, who thinks they're hot potatoes, and you're just fed up with them, and you really don't want to go. Sometimes that's all you have to do is say their name in prayer. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I can take Susie or Joey or Frank. I don't know. Sometimes that's all you have to do, because once you name the resistance or the person in a certain situation, you recognize it for what it is, and you act to break through it. Resistance hates action. So when you do break through this resistance or this villain in your life, celebrate that, and then press on to live the life God imagined for you before the beginning of time. And if you ever feel discouraged or defeated, especially this week, in the beginning of the beautiful, blessed holiday season of Advent, holy season, remember this. Every moment is a chance to start anew, a chance to turn it all around. The Lord does not want us holding on to grudges. He wants us to be grateful, grateful this week and every day. On Sunday, a beautiful homily by a local pastor. He said, look, the Lord isn't just calling us to be Christian or Catholic on Sunday whenever we go to Mass for an hour. He wants us to envelop all 24 hours, 7 days a week. Now, think about that. Now, are you reaching out to your family just because it's Thanksgiving? Or you're reaching out because this is your tradition? Or this is what Jesus wants you to do? Now, we're all hungry for something, right? Figuring out what we're really hungry for is one of the greatest spiritual quests of our lives. There are so many different types of hunger. There is, of course, the natural hunger for food, which we all look forward to this week. But most of us are really or rarely hungry for food. In fact, our tendency to overeat often limits our ability to work out what we're really hungry for. And some people are hungry for comfort. Others are hungry to belong. Others for success, safety, adventure, security, travel. To be human is to be hungry. So, if you're listening today, I want you to know what you're hungry for. What are you hungry for today? It takes an incredible spiritual awareness to work out over time what we're really hungry for. Now, some people, you're playing the lottery every day. You're hungry for that bigger boat, that bigger house. Yeah, that's, we all are hungry for that, of course. But what are you really hungry for? Maybe you haven't spoken to your son or daughter or aunt or uncle or neighbor in years. And Jesus is hungry for you to reach out. We may think that our hunger is for one thing, but once we've had our fill of the thing, we discover that the hunger is still there and deeper than ever. Isn't that a surprise? We think it's deeper than ever. What is the purpose of hunger? Now, what is the purpose of hunger? Now, every yearning we experience as human beings is a yearning for something more complete. I'm not just talking about food. We hunger for more love, affirmation, attention. Now, the ultimate spiritual awareness leads us to understand that every yearning is in some mysterious way a yearning for God. And while we're searching for him far and wide in this big world, he's waiting for us in the very depths of our souls. But in the early stages of spiritual development, and we've talked about this for even years on this broadcast, it is enough to recognize that God speaks to us in our hunger. So if you name that hunger right now, oh, I hunger for a bigger car. Oh, I hunger for my kids to make the honor roll. Oh, I hunger for my husband to get a better job. Oh, I hunger for just somebody to visit me, to bring me a pie, or even to bake a meal for me. He uses that hunger to teach us and guide us. Now, are you really able to look back on other times in your life and see that God was speaking to you through your hunger? What's he saying to you through this hunger? Is hunger good or bad? It can be either. Like so many things, it all depends on how we respond to it, doesn't it? Resistance loves hunger. It plays on our hunger, uses it to distract us, and worse, it uses us to lead us to procrastination. Oh, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. Oh, I don't feel like it. I'm tired. I did the laundry today. I just don't feel like it. To laziness and nothingness. But this is not the intended purpose of our hunger. God uses our hunger to lead us to him. Our neediness, hunger, is always a reminder that our ever-present need is for God. That's right. It's for God. Are you ready to hear this? Are you ready to hear this? It's always for God. So what's your thing? Whatever it is, name it right now. What's your hunger? Just naming resistance causes it to lose much of its power over us. It's the same idea, my friends. If someone has hurt you terribly, you may not feel like it, but you make the decision to forgive them. And in doing so, that pain loses its power. You make a decision. And that's what God is calling us today, to forgive and to look at the resistance, that villain in our lives, and to forgive it so it doesn't have any power over us. And simply naming it right now, what we're struggling with, helps us to start down a healthier road. It does. It helps us down a healthier road. So I thought about sharing a story, and this is what the Lord popped on me today, and I didn't really have any intention of sharing this, and I'm laughing as I'm starting to think about, okay, here I go. So those of you who are listening for the first time, I'm revealing a part of myself, and this is part of my hunger. My hunger from my past has nothing to do with food. It has to do with a part of my life before I had my, quote, reconversion back to the Lord. So, are you ready? In 1976, I was asked by a local oil company. I had worked for an oil company after college, and they literally laid off every single person in the advertising and marketing department. It was huge, except for me. Now, I think they believed that if they offered me this deal, that I would probably go out with the rest of them. But I was young and I was adventurous. So they called me into the office one day and said, "Ann, would you like to go to Wyoming to live?" And I smiled and said, "Absolutely." Now, I had no idea what was in store for me. No idea. And they said, "But you're going to be in the middle of a prairie. There is nothing out there. No supermarkets, no nothing." And I said, "Absolutely. What can I bring?" "Well, you'll have to bring," and my children don't even know what this is, "a footlocker, not a suitcase, a footlocker. So when you fly from Philadelphia to Denver, Colorado, you just have a footlocker. And then a very small Piper Cub will pick you up and fly you to northeastern Wyoming." and a Piper Cub. Now, I had flown before for the company, but I had not flown in a Piper Cub. But nothing. I was afraid of nothing at that point in my life, because fear is learned, by the way. Fear is learned. So I was afraid of nothing. So I said, yes. Now, I remember going home to my family and saying, my entire department was demolished, and they offered me a job in Wyoming. And I remember my mother's face, like, oh my God, we know that she would take this job in Wyoming. And I said, I have no idea what's in store for me, but I know that I'm supposed to go. So within probably, it was in April of 76, I packed my footlocker. I had no idea what I would encounter. My parents took me to the Philadelphia airport. I flew to Denver, and from Denver picked up a Piper Cub to a place called Gillette, Wyoming, which was underdeveloped at the time, and there was nothing but a concrete airstrip. There was nothing there, nothing at all, but an airstrip of cement. So the plane landed, and I got out of the plane with my footlocker, and someone was there to greet me. And I'm looking around. There wasn't a tree, no cars. I saw a pickup truck, and I'm like, where am I? It was an undeveloped prairie. So this person drove me to a very small apartment complex, which is not like anything that we know today. It was two stories, and it maybe had 12 to 15 units. That's it. And I said, well, where are the stores? Oh, we don't have any stores. Over there on Main Street, there is a store. Now, think about this. With the food in cardboard boxes in the sawdust. And there's a butcher who from the ranch will bring his meat in once a week. And I said, but a clothing store? Because I had been in Philadelphia with nice clothing. And I'm looking around and I'm like, oh no, what am I going to wear out here? Now, we're leading up to Thanksgiving, my friend. So wait till you hear the Thanksgiving story. So I walked into the apartment, which is two story. I had nothing but my footlocker, no food, didn't have a clue what I would eat. I felt really brave and courageous and happy. And so I went in, and it was fully furnished, but not furnished like anything you would see around here in Philadelphia. I had sheepskin rug. I had fur-type furniture, which now when I think about it, it was kind of ugly. And I had a little dinette set, nothing in the refrigerator. And I remember saying to my host, who actually was a big manager, what am I supposed to eat? Well, you'll eat tonight at our house. And then we'll take you to the store to get the food that you need. Now, you have to remember, I didn't know how to cook. I had no idea how to cook. So I was taken to this person's home, which was a tiny rancher on a ranch, and had dinner. And then the next day, I was taken to this store with boxes on the floor, and I didn't know how to cook, and then told that the butcher comes in once a week from the ranch to give the meat for the people who lived in the area, which would be why I was there. So the story gets better, so stay with me because we're going to get to Thanksgiving. So I learned quickly how to take care of myself and to be alone and to know that God had his hand on me. Now, I want to tell you, I did not go to church. My mother prayed rosary after rosary for all four of us, my siblings and my brother, prayed for us all the time. But I had been a successful executive at this oil company at a very young age, and I didn't need God anymore. I didn't need God. And then I figured, well, there aren't any churches in this town, and there weren't any churches in the town. So I figured, what the heck? But I did pray, closed my eyes, and said, Lord, you have to help me. So I think I might save the best part of the Thanksgiving story for after the break, but we're going to lead up to that. So I do remember gathering food at the store. They gave me, you may remember this car, those of you who are listening, it was a blue Comet. Now, I worked for an oil company that had set up a strip mining site out in the middle of the prairie. No one had a car. No one had anything less than a huge truck. So I'm thinking, how am I going to drive this car 24 miles out in the middle of the prairie? No roads. They were dirt. And so I did once or twice, and then, thank God, some of the contractors, like the electricians and all, picked me up and drove me out. And they were mud roads because it would rain a lot. And it was very dangerous and slippery, like ice, out in the prairie where I would see all types of animals crossing the road. And then I went out to the prairie site for the new strip mining operation, and it was a trailer. And they said, you need steel toe boots, and you need a steel-toed hat. Now, I'm saying steel-toed hat, a steel hat for protection for OSHA. And I said, but it's only a trailer here. Well, that's okay. You're going to learn how to operate all the heavy equipment for the strip mining site and write the training manuals. I laughed. I said, oh, my father would be so, so proud of this. But I had no idea what I was doing. And then you're responsible for all the public relations for the mining site with the local ranchers who are totally against the strip mining operation. Now, strip mining isn't like the coal operations in the Northeast. Literally, machinery goes down and digs the coal and then brings it up, puts it on a train, and then it goes to wherever. But at that time, they didn't even have the equipment, and the prairie was a prairie. So I laughed, said I'm okay with the PR point, so I could work with the ranchers, telling them how great this would be for the economy. They're all ranchers. They could care less about the economy. They were doing very well. And then I remember saying, it's Sunday. Where is everybody? They literally took Sunday off. The townspeople literally had picnics. Now, the townspeople, the closest town was 40 miles away. At that time, 40 miles. It's not like you're in counties here. And then they said to me, well, we go out to this lake and it's near. And if you saw the movie E.T., it's in the movie E.T. It's called Devil's Tower. And there's a lake at the bottom of it. And so they put me in the van, and not a van, a truck. And we went out and spent Sundays there, which was amazing. Again, I didn't go to church. Didn't know the Lord back then, as my mother's praying her rosaries every day for my safety. And then came back to my little apartment. And then I had to teach myself in this trailer all the heavy equipment at the mining site. Now, the first piece of equipment that came in had 9-foot tires, 9-foot tires. So I have pictures of myself with the hat and the steel-toed boots and then a belt buckle and jeans. And, I mean, they didn't wear nice clothing. And I had to learn this equipment. So can you imagine these men coming from North Dakota, South Dakota, Wyoming, Colorado, all coming in? They were hired as contract employees. They had to pass these OSHA requirements on the equipment. So in another trailer, they're all sitting there, and I walk in, and they're looking around, and they're saying to the head director, well, where's the instructor? And I said, I'm your instructor. I was 25. They laughed hysterically. You're kidding me, right? I said, no, I'm not kidding you. So what I learned from my father many years before that was to find one thing that they wouldn't know. And that's how I've always approached my life. To win in a situation, one thing. So I studied the manuals. I asked the manufacturers. I studied OSHA regulations and said, what's the one thing these guys who think they're so great and have operated this equipment would know? And they told me about something about the air brakes. So I asked a question about the air brakes and no one knew the answer. And I gave the answer and they were, what? And I did it 3 times with 3 different questions. And at that moment, I earned their respect. Now, that wasn't easy. And then I had to get in the big hauling trucks with the 9-foot tires and learn how to operate it as they went and dug up the earth, the strip mine. They were digging up the prairie. So when I'm learning that, I'm meeting with the ranchers saying, oh, this is going to be fine. This is going to add to your economy. And so I was in a very difficult situation in which I didn't have any mentor. It was just me learning myself. Well, what a great experience for my life. Again, I did not know the Lord at all, at all. So I worked out there. I loved it. And then one hot day, you're out in the middle of a prairie. It was so hot that I collapsed. And they threw me in a truck and took me to a building near the airport where that concrete strip was. And that's all that was there, a gasoline pump and a concrete strip. There was a building that was the airport. They called it the airport. And there was a little hospital there with a medic. And I had dehydrated because it was so hot, and it was a mile high. It was over a mile high. I'm used to sea level in Philadelphia. And so I learned then that I dehydrate easily, and that the importance of salt tablets, and for example, and I remember being very sick, very, very sick. And the next thing I know, all the guys, and they're not young, but young and old, climbing through the hospital window to see me, because no, there were no security guards, and it was just a building, climbing through the hospital window to see if I was okay. And I knew then that I loved that place. I loved living like that because people were so caring. They took Sundays off to be with their families. Again, I still did not know the Lord. I still had not been involved with the church, and I still just loved living there because people were so friendly and it was so safe. So the main street had a little bank, a little department store, but they only sold jeans, belt buckles, and cowboy hats and cowboy boots, which I had no clue what size I would be. So I had to buy those things. Had one bar called the Rusty Nail, which was where people would go to eat. And wait till you hear this. In the dead of winter, it would be 40 below zero. And they would pull up their trucks to these heating electrical things. They would plug in their trucks to these, it looked like a railing outside of the store. I remember there's only a couple little stores, and heat the car. And I said, well, what are you doing? It's so the engine wouldn't freeze. And all night long, I'm the only one that had a car, and trucks would be not tied up, but really being heated by these electric posts in front of stores, in front of their ranches. And I learned quickly that it wasn't crime that was the fear. It was nature, Mother Nature, when it's 40 below zero. So I went from beautiful weather to, in the fall, it was snowing. And then 40 below zero. And it was just, it was amazing to see. And all the truckers had guns in their trucks, all of them. And then I learned about whiteout conditions, which they couldn't see in front of them. And so on the way, 24 miles out to the mining site, they couldn't see. And it was very, very dangerous, but they never, ever missed work. And they were never, ever sick. So I'm explaining, I'm giving you a synopsis of the whole situation. And I know after this break, when I share what happened on Thanksgiving, you will laugh. And then what happened with the Lord, because he knocked on my heart and said, wake up, wake up. Although I was having a great time. And I missed home a little bit, but not too much, because I was so busy and I was learning so much. And I really enjoyed meeting with the men and young guys, electricians and the truckers, and teaching them. Well, after the break, I'm going to share about Thanksgiving and my reconversion back to the Lord. So stay tuned, because this is quite a Thanksgiving story. I'll talk to you after the break.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit. bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, my friends. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done, heard every Monday from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. It's Thanksgiving week, so even though the Lord placed one idea in my heart, He wanted me to open up and share a little bit about my life story in Thanksgiving. So I thought for those of you who are listening on radio, you'll really enjoy this, because I've never really shared this outside of my immediate family. There are so many stories. I guess I should share some of them. A friend of mine, Mike Norton, who's the president of Malvern Retreat House, once told me about 5 years ago, you know, you really should write a book about your life stories. This is fascinating stuff. And I had written a book called The Whisper in the Wind. But he wanted me to write my life story because it's how God intervened, how God connected the dots of somebody who could care less about God. So if you're listening and you think, I could care less about God, I'm hurting so bad, this story's for you. This story is to prepare you for Thanksgiving, to have a heart full of gratitude. So this is the second part of this story. Remember, my department was eliminated with an oil company in Philadelphia, advertising and marketing. Everyone was eliminated but me. I accepted a position on a prairie in Gillette, Wyoming in 1976 when there was nothing there but a prairie and prairie dogs, by the way, and rattlesnakes and cactus and not a tree to be found. So after I tell you about what happened one Thanksgiving, there was a beautiful woman from Tulsa, Oklahoma, who worked in that trailer with me, who she really didn't have any family left, and she decided to move up to Gillette to really try to live a new life. And she was probably 20 or 30 years older than me, and she took me under her wing, and she was like my on-site mom. She made me laugh. She was hysterically funny. And in fact, when I left the mining site to come back to Philadelphia, she traveled and to visit my family here in the East. And we laughed and laughed because she just was a source of joy and protection for me, by the way. So here we go. This is Thanksgiving. So it snows early. If you've ever been to Wyoming or Yellowstone or any of those places, you'll know it snows in the fall and it snows into the summer at the mountaintops. So it was snowing. I had no idea and did not have any idea how much snow they at that time, I don't even know if they have this much snow now, but it was the day before Thanksgiving and it was snowing and 20 inches of snow fell, 20 inches. And I remember being in my apartment, which was very small, saying, okay, well, I used to buy this can of chili beans. Now, if you're listening, that's all I had. Because remember, they didn't have fresh meats all the time unless you lived out on the ranch or you knew the butcher. So I had some chili beans. And now when I think about it, wow, I think I ate a lot of chili beans. But I was sitting there and I'm looking out the window and it's snowing, blizzard conditions. And I called home, and my mother and father always had a big Thanksgiving, a lot of people, the big family. So my mom was sympathetic and said, I'm sorry. You know, I'll say a prayer that something good happens. And I said, oh, thanks. I did say it just like that. Oh, thanks. And so I was sitting there, and then I fell asleep. The next day was Thanksgiving. And I hear a knock on my door. Now, remember, this was a very safe place. No crime. I'm going to tell you what was in the local newspaper for crime. A package of men's underwear was stolen and left in a telephone booth in the middle of town. That's the level of crime. So there was a knock at the door, and I opened the door, and it was one of the gentlemen that worked at the mining site. He said, he called me Miss Ann. Miss Ann, what are you doing for Thanksgiving? I said, oh, I'm just hanging out here. And he said, well, I'm going to go to Thanksgiving to Miss Jean's house, or it wasn't a house, it was an apartment. And I know you can't walk there. So it was about a half a mile. There was no way. The drifts were way over my head. And he said, I have this four-wheel drive. Why don't you, you know, get your coat and your boots and all that, and I'll drive you there. And I said, okay. So he drove me over to Miss Jean's little apartment, and she had a turkey cooking. And she had invited me, but I couldn't get there because of the snow drifts. And in, I walked in, and here she must have had 10 different people that she had invited who made it there. They all had four-wheel drive trucks. They made it to her house. And we all had an amazing Thanksgiving. Now, I can't tell you about the turkey. I don't really remember. I don't think it was a real turkey. I think she had ham and other things because she couldn't get a turkey because she wasn't friends with the butcher. And so I think she was able to get a ham. But I remember the card games and laughing and singing and how wonderful it was. And then I was stuck there. Couldn't get home. No one could leave. So we all fell asleep on chairs and the floor. And I think it was one of my best Thanksgivings ever because of the laughter at having nothing. We had nothing but each other. And I just remember the next day trying to get out. They couldn't dig out. They had these big tractor trailers trying to clear out paths for people to get home. Now, again, I want you to picture the middle of a prairie. So the winds are blowing. There are no trees, no houses, cactus. You know, there are antelope everywhere. And by the way, a lot of antelope on the way out to the mining site. And trying to get back to my little place. And I realized that my mother's rosaries, her prayer for me, had actually worked. That she prayed for me to have some type of Thanksgiving. And it just hit me when I walked in the door of my apartment and I looked around and I said, she prayed for me to have someone to have Thanksgiving with and to also for someone to cook, because I didn't cook. Remember, I opened up a can of chili beans and I would heat it up. So I was very thankful. And I remember saying to one of the men, I've worked with all men. She was the only woman on the mining site. One other person who was the daughter of a congressman in Sheridan, Wyoming, worked there part-time. So it was just the two of us. They were all men. And I remember saying to someone, are there any churches? And now, remember, this is not a town. It is today. But there was nothing for like 40 miles. And he said, oh, yeah, there's a Baptist church. It's way out of town. And I think there's a tiny Catholic church. It may be like 20 miles out of town going towards South Dakota. And I said, do you know how to get there? Now, it's very easy. They don't have side streets and all that. It's one road in, one road out. So a friend of mine said, I'll take you to church. I said, okay. So I went to church, and I remembered there were the Knights of Columbus coming in. And I'm thinking, where in the world are the Knights of Columbus out here in the middle of a prairie? Well, they came from South Dakota, Fargo, and or North Dakota, and then Deadwood. I know a lot of you have heard of Deadwood. And so I was so moved at Mass. It was almost like the Lord saying, welcome home, Amy. Welcome home. I've been waiting for you. And so I can't tell you that I was this wonderful Catholic. They didn't have daily Mass. It was once a week, one Mass. And the priest traveled from another state. And I remember thinking, well, I can make one Mass a week, one Mass. But I needed to go to confession. And they didn't have, the priest didn't come for confession. So I just said, Lord, I can't go to confession. There's nowhere to go to confession. So will you please forgive me for not going to Mass or trusting in you for a few years, a few years. So I went back to Mass there, and I knew that something was happening to my soul. I knew that something was happening. And even though I didn't have any family with me in this remote part of Wyoming, I knew that God was with me, and that the knock on the door on a day that had 20 inches plus and snowdrift of snow, there was no way I would ever be able to have a meal, a home-cooked meal, with strangers, and laugh and play games, board games, and then to be returned home the next day safely, and to know that God intervened in my life in a very special way. Now, the third part of this story is that I did start to go to Mass, and I had so many friends there, so many friends, it became so much fun. And when I tell you that a restaurant was like a log cabin, but smaller, not as nice as you see on HGTV today, they would drive out to this log cabin where there would be homemade meals, and I would be driven out there and laugh and have fun. Now, remember, I was one of the only single women in this town, except for ranch girls. They called them ranch girls, who the men really liked the ranch girls because they had the really good cowboy boots and the belt buckles. I still have my belt buckle. And they had the guns on the back of their pickup trucks, and I was still a city slicker. In fact, my handle, yes, a handle, on the CB radio was Lady Philly. So when I would be out, I would be talking to the truckers as I was traveling, like to Deadwood. I brought my friends in from Philadelphia for a week for vacation, and we would be talking to the truckers, and I was Lady Philly. So it was a lot of fun, but there was a lot of sorrow as well. Because a lot of us were hanging out and having fun, and it was wholesome fun, like not jet skiing, but it was a snowmobile, but it was a different type of snowmobile. We're talking about in the 70s. It was not as sophisticated. And, you know, the long skis that you would do, you would cross country. And you were outside all the time. Nobody was home watching TV because there wasn't anything to watch and there were no video games. And people all cared for one another. And what I remember most is that these were all strangers who became my friends, who cared about me when I was away from home. And it was an amazing experience. And I just told my husband about it today, sharing how that Thanksgiving, he said, 20 inches? I said, oh, it was way more than that because there were drifts. And they had to heat their trucks up to keep them going through the night because it was 40 below. Can you imagine 40 below? I'm just so thankful for that time because it really prepared me, because there was a tragedy that I underwent out there in the prairie. It was someone I was dating. All of us in the summertime and fall would go to a cliff at the lake below Deadwood, in Deadwood, and it was near Devil's Tower, which is in ET, and we would all jump off cliffs with Tarzan ropes. And I love that because I was basically raised on a river. And it was the greatest thing. And I was so thankful that I had all these friends with a boat and we would jump off the cliff. And I remember somebody saying, well, this person likes you, and but he's afraid of water. And I remember saying, oh, he's a chicken. Never, ever say that to anyone, please. So one time I had bronchitis really bad because I'm used to sea level, and out there I would get sick from being so high in the mountains. And this person jumped off the cliff with the Tarzan swing and drowned. And I didn't know it the day after, and they came in to tell me, and I thought I would die. I thought I would die. And I questioned, where is God? Because I had said, you're a chicken. It's easy to jump off this cliff. And they didn't find his body for a week in the lake. It was a lake. And so I remember feeling like I was dying inside. And where was God in this moment? Questioning, where was God? And his wonderful family, a farming family from the Dakotas, came to visit me and brought me a ring, a beautiful ring. It's called Black Hills Gold, and comforted me. And that's when I went to the head of the oil company and said, I need to come home. I need to come home. I can't be out here anymore. It was too painful. And so I was promoted back to Philadelphia as an executive over an entire department in Philadelphia. And I was still hurting because I had never really grieved because I was so busy. I was alone out there grieving with no family. I had friends and they were grieving, but I needed to come home to my family. I learned so much because the following Thanksgiving I was home. And with my family, I remember all my memories from Gillette, Wyoming, and how God really protected me, even though I made so many mistakes and doubted his presence. God made good out of a broken heart. And so when one shares the story, this type of story, I share also that when I was promoted back to this oil company in Philadelphia, the head of an entire department at the age of 26, all my employees were older than me. I remember going to St. John the Evangelist in Philadelphia on a snowy day. And one of the individuals who worked for me was doing a master's thesis on charismatic renewal. And I said to her, well, I don't know anything about that, but I can tell you they hear confessions at St. John the Evangelist. And so I'm going to go through the snow. And this was Thanksgiving time. And if you want to go with me, they hear confessions. And that's a very powerful thing. That's what I said to her. So she went with me. She went to confession for the first time in years. Then I went to confession, went home for Thanksgiving. She wrote her master thesis on the charismatic renewal. She had a major conversion. And through her conversion, I had a major conversion. I ended up going to a parish on the main line where I had an apartment in Bryn Mawr. Because, again, I had two offices, one in Radnor and one in Philadelphia at the age of 26. And I remember that Thanksgiving. She wrote her master thesis, and I read it, and I had an instant conversion. And it led me to a prayer group on the main line wing, which I was so loved. I felt loved like I did in Wyoming and accepted the Lord. And a wonderful woman, and her name was Patty Young. She worked for Billy Graham. She attended this prayer meeting, and she prayed over me. And she said, the Lord has his hand on you. All the suffering that you've gone through and will go through, he will use. Little did I know that it would be on radio. Little did I know that it would be producing television documentaries on the faith. Little did I know that it would be giving retreats and booking retreats and scheduling retreats. So you see how God connects the dots. You see, this is only part of my story. So this person who wrote her master thesis on the renewal ended up as a teacher at a university in New Jersey. I've tried to find her because it's been since 1977 that I just walked away from all that, and I got very involved in the renewal in 1977 after all this tragedy. So, and I had Patty Young, who worked for Billy Graham, as my mentor in the early days with the prayer group. She was a woman of faith, and she knew, and when she prayed with me, she saw what the Lord had envisioned for me. I didn't. I was a doubting Thomas. And I think of her and pray for her. I don't know. I think she has passed away because she was much older than I am. And I thank God. See, God places people in our lives that we least expect will transform our lives. So this is the gratitude that I want you, our special listener today. If you're sitting at a table with someone you don't like in your family, or you're thinking about someone who has betrayed your family, your loved one, your children, it's time to forgive them and to have a heart of gratitude, a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. It's the only way to release the power of God, and He wants to release that power in your life, my friends. He did in my life. I have so many other stories I'll share along the way of healing, dramatic healing through this radio ministry. That's a whole other story. But this is an early part of my life that changed my life and made me stronger. But also when I was so far away from God, didn't even believe, but the intercessory power of my mother's prayers. The intercessory power of prayer, my friends. You have that power to change not only your own life, but the lives of those you love. And tonight, I'm asking you to remember, write down your enemies, write down those people you have a distaste for, and then write down the wounds of your heart that are holding you back from being released into Our Lady's arms, into Jesus's arms this Thanksgiving week. For no other love is greater than the love of our Lord for you. Regardless of your human condition, regardless of where you're at, God's mercy and love is reaching for you. As Kathleen McCarthy has shared so many times, the veil is right next to us, and it parts. So our loved ones who are in heaven are right next to you. And they want your Thanksgiving table to be one of joy and one of peace. Can you accept that gift this Thanksgiving? Last year, I did a program on this week called Stuffing Your Feelings and Stuffing the Turkey. I just heard the rerun last week and I laughed because I don't really remember the program, but when I listened to it, I thought, you know what? That's so prophetic. Jesus wants us to stuff all our heartache, our wounds, our unforgiveness in the turkey. Let it broil. Let it be brined. Let it be cut. And let it be blessed. And when you pray around the table or standing and you ask the Lord for His blessing, know in a special way that He is with you, my friends. He is with you. I know many of you are busy running around, and maybe, perhaps, just maybe, you're tuning in right now. You see, you're listening to me. I'm not perfect. I was never perfect. I was a villain, and I hurt many people. And many people hurt me. And so, through the Lord connecting the dots of my life, now when I look back, you know, they always say, hind vision is 20/20. The story of my time on a prairie in Wyoming. And then, by the way, when I did come home and did accept a job in Philadelphia, it wasn't for me. My heart was so sad. It wasn't for me. But because I went through that heartache and being alone, but working through grief, I knew I couldn't continue with the company. And so what happened? God laid out a whole new plan for my life. A whole new plan. Because I expected him to. And it was through the sacrament of reconciliation at St. John the Evangelist. I don't even know if they hold confessions now. I think they do. I loved going to confession there after work and at lunch hour. So I'm asking you today to consider, pray about who is the person who God has connected to you that you wouldn't even think would touch your life in a special way. Because that's the person, that's the angel that God has given you. Yes, learn to accept the gifts and have a heart of gratitude. Because it's in this heart that we know that Jesus is working. In 1982, a priest named Father John Mazansky wrote this, and we found it today. I put it in a frame, and I want to share it with you because someone needs to hear it. Most of us stay in a level of mediocrity, or even worse, spiritual babyhood, instead of growing and developing and maturing to the full stature that God really wants and dreams and yearns for. So give your best. Work your hardest. Dream your biggest. Pray your truest. And the world will come after you for your developed ability and developed genius. Father John Lazansky, Boston, Massachusetts, June 1982. So I pray for all of you who are listening today. If you have room at your table, invite someone that would least expect to be invited, or go to that nursing home or hospital room with maybe a little flower, a little homemade turkey, a little picture from your grandchild, and wish them a blessed and happy Thanksgiving. And know that you are God's messenger and that you have a heart of gratitude that is prepared for a moment such as this. Expect your life to change this Advent. Expect it to change, my friends, because it's in the darkness and in your woundedness and in your vulnerability that God has great plans for you. I'm a walking example of this. And I pray maybe someday when I'm no longer here, this particular program will be aired as a testimony of God's greatness, of God's mercy, of God's love for those of us who are imperfect and have nowhere to turn but into his sacred heart. So I pray until next week, may the Lord bless you, may he keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you, and know that you are loved. Happy Thanksgiving, and God bless you.
Alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.